You know, the scripture reading this morning, we read from Revelation. We're not going to turn there, but I just want to make a quick comment. You know, that first chapter of the Revelation, when John saw that vision of Jesus. And the revelation means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He was unveiled in all of his glory. John had that privilege of seeing Jesus in all of his resurrected glory. And you know, I want you to think about this morning as we go to the Word of God and as we're here gathered to worship together, let's remember whose presence we're in. We're in the presence of that one we just sang about. The one who reigns, the one who came and died for our sins. And you know, it's the scriptural thing when we see that in Psalms. I'm trying to think of that verse. I don't have it memorized, but it talks something about, you know, that the Lord is to be reverenced in his congregation. And so as we come to the Word of God this morning, we want to come with the right heart, the right spirit. And just like Tim encouraged us to give God permission to work in our hearts this morning. I want to begin by just telling you a story about a man named Charles. He was relatively unknown in his day. In his early days, and when he was in Boston, living in Boston in 1920, very, very few people knew this man. But soon he would become very, very well known, not only in Boston, but all across our nation and even across the world. Charles started an investment company in Boston in 1920, called the Securities Exchange Company. Well, how did he become such widely known? Well, he had offered promised to investors a 50% investment return or interest on investments of 45 days. A full 100% interest on investments in 90 days. I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Can you imagine getting interest of 50% or 100%? In just a few months, 40,000 people invested nearly $15 million. This is in 1920. 40,000 people investing $15 million. Some had even mortgaged their homes, emptied their life savings to invest their money with Charles, with this securities and exchange company, because if they could get 50% of that investment in 45 days, I mean, that's quite a good deal. If they could leave it in for 90, they could get 100% on their investment. Well, in August of that year, Charles Ponzi was arrested and charged with multiple counts of fraud and larceny. And since that time, his last name, Ponzi, became synonymous with fraudulent investment. You know, I didn't know that. I've heard of Ponzi schemes. I've heard of people that, you know, I don't know if you've heard of it, but I've heard of that, but I never knew the story behind it. And I share that story to say this, because sometimes the difference between true and false is almost imperceptible. Many times we have people who claim to follow the Lord, or they say, I'm a Christian, or I'm a disciple, but they put on a facade that is believable. It's believable because we're not always good at spotting a true follower of Christ. I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 6. We're going to continue in our series, and we're going to pick up in verse 60, and we're going to read through verse 71. John chapter 6, 60 through 71. And here in John, we're going to, in these verses, we're going to discover the difference between a real disciple and a Ponzi disciple. If you'd permit me to use that term. And I want to just say that this issue has consequences that extend far, far, way beyond investment accounts and life savings. This is a lot more important. A lot more important. I want you to follow with me as I begin reading verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I want to just read that verse again. That's a very, very sad, the saddest verse of this passage. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are so grateful for the time of worship and praise. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the power of the cross. Lord, I'm just amazed at the power that's in the redemption that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. The power to transform and change lives. Lord, it's not like this story of Charles Ponzi. Something that most people would have seen through, that if it sounds too good to be true, then it's probably not true. But Lord, as we look at the gospel story, and as we've been in John, and we've looked at in this chapter 6 over the last few weeks, we've looked at the power of Jesus. We've looked at how he's able to feed a multitude with a boy's lunch. We saw him walk on the water and calm that storm, and how the boat was just immediately taken from the middle of that sea to the shore just by his power. Lord, we looked at the witnesses that in the previous chapter, the witnesses of Jesus, and there are so many witnesses that verify who Jesus is. The miracles and the signs and the witness of the Father, the witness of John the Baptist, and the witness of the Scriptures. We see all these proofs and to show us who Jesus is. And Lord, last week we looked at this sermon that Jesus preached about being the bread of life coming down from heaven. How that only Jesus can satisfy our spiritual hunger. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. And And Lord, we're so grateful for the power of Jesus to change our lives and to satisfy our spiritual hunger. But Lord, it's sad that there's so many people that are unbelieving. So many people that do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. They do not believe on Him for eternal life. They trust in other things, their works, their religion, so many other things besides Jesus. They have not taken the bread of life and eaten the bread of life, and they have not received the life that only Jesus can give. They have not experienced that satisfaction that only He can give us. Lord, it's really sad and how so many people can be professed followers of Christ and yet it's just all a facade. It's all false. It's all fake. It's all a Ponzi scheme. They're just going through all the motions of trying to do what Christians do or what followers of Jesus do, but they don't have life. They don't have the power that changes. They don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in them. Father, help us today to be able to discern and as we look at what kind of disciple are we, Lord, that You would open our eyes and help us to see where we are as we stand before Jesus and in His presence today. For I pray for His sake. Amen. You know, this passage begs a question for us to answer this morning. As I read this passage, the question that it asks me and it's asking you is this: what kind of disciple are you? The word disciple comes up several times in these verses we just read. That's why I'm going to use that term. I'm not going to use the term Christian. The term Christian is more popular today. We use the term Christian. Are you a Christian? But I want you to note that I don't remember now, but there's probably over 100 times in the New Testament that the word disciples used. It's multiple times it was used of the followers of Christ, of those who embraced Him and followed Him. And the word Christian is only used twice. And it was actually a term given by the enemies of the disciples of Christ. And so I think it's a term that we should embrace. It's a term that we should look at. And we should ask ourselves, what kind of disciple am I? And the reason why I want you to ask that question is because this word disciple is used three different ways in our text. You know, there's not just one kind of disciple that the Bible puts forth. And that's why I want you to ask that question of yourself. And as we look at these different ways that the word disciples use, I want you to be looking at your life. I don't want you to look at your neighbor. I don't want you to look at your wife or your husband or your kids or your neighbors. I want you to look at your life. Look at your own heart and ask yourself, what kind of disciple am I? And so to clarify your answer to that question, to help you answer that question, I want you to know how that this word disciple is used in the Scripture. And here's the first way it's used. You may want to write this down, but I'm going to make it very, very simple for you to easily remember this. The first is those who came to learn because of curiosity. Those disciples. There's a disciple who came to learn because of curiosity. And I want to just say that the word disciple, we're going to go deeper into it later in the message. But right now, I want you to know that the word disciple in the narrowest sense, it means a learner or a pupil. Or a pupil, talking about a student. That's in the narrowest sense. And that's not all it means. But so I want you to... So as we look at these three different kinds, we're looking at someone who came to learn. So if someone's coming to learn, they fit that narrow sense of the definition of a disciple, a learner. They're coming to learn of Jesus because of curiosity. And I want to just say that this was pretty much that entire multitude that we have in this chapter that Jesus fed. This 5,000 men plus women and children that after they ate of this bread of that he had multiplied, this physical bread that he fed them physically, but then later he used that as an illustration to teach that I am that bread come down from heaven. And you remember last week we looked at that they were seeking Jesus. He told them, you're seeking me not because the miracles you saw, but because of the bread that you did eat. They saw Jesus like a walking bakery. I mean, they wanted more bread. In other words, what I'm saying is they looked at Jesus as someone who could fulfill their carnal desires. They were following out of this curiosity and wanting to know how he could meet their physical carnal needs. Last week I mentioned that they were following Jesus because of hungry bellies, not because of hungry hearts. And I want to just say that this is probably the category that the majority of, listen to me, the majority of professing Christians today fall into. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying, I'm making an observation of people. I'm not saying this church. I'm saying worldwide, majority of professing Christians, like this multitude, they are a Christian or they are a follower of Jesus simply because of what he can do for them. And I want to just say that Jesus is marketed today as a product to fix your problems. That's how a lot of preachers preach. Jesus is like a product. They're salesmen trying to market Jesus and get you to buy into this Ponzi scheme. That Jesus will meet these carnal desires. He will give you this wealth or this health, or he'll give you this or that. It's all based on physical needs. They're trying to draw people in through carnal desires instead of preaching Jesus who he is. That he's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He is God in the flesh, and we are to fall down before him. He's the great I am. That we should submit to him as Lord. He is worthy, and we're going to stand before him in judgment one day. You know, these people we read, they were offended at what Jesus said, this hard saying. And I want you to understand this hard saying. I just want you to know that it was not hard to understand. It was hard to accept. It was hard for them to accept this. I don't think they were saying, well, we don't understand this. This is too hard for us to understand. No, they understood what he was saying. They understood. The problem was they did not believe. They did not believe. It's kind of like the seed. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the seed falling on four different kinds of ground, and some of the seed fell on stony ground, and he said in Matthew 13:20 that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So I want you to think about it. They receive it with joy. And then it says, yet hath he not no root in himself, but dureth for a while, but when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So you have those followers, disciples of Jesus, who follow out of curiosity. They follow because of carnal desires. Carnal desires. But there's a second kind of disciple, or the way the word disciple is used, in verse 68 and 69 of the 12 here. And that is those who came to learn and are convinced. They are convinced. You know, this first group that we just talked about, they were not convinced. They had curiosity, and they were following him, but it came to a point that they did not believe. And they walked away. But this question that Jesus asked in verse 67, will ye also go away? He's talking about the 12 now. Will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know what Peter's saying, Jesus, you're the one that's the bread of life. You're the one that satisfies. Where else are we going to go? Have you ever came to a place in your life following Christ or as a Christian, have you ever came to a place where you came through some very, very hard times and you were faced with that choice? Will you also go away? I want to tell you that in those hard times, Jesus is the preferred choice. Even if, no matter how hard it is, no matter how we may not understand what's going on, listen, Jesus is the preferred choice. I mean, I want you to note something here that when you go back to verse 60 and they say this is a hard saying, who can see it? It says when Jesus knew. See, Jesus is omniscient, and he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. They were murmuring at his teaching about being the bread come down from heaven. Not as your fathers that did eat manna, verse 58 says, and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever. He knew that they were murmuring about that, and he said to them, Doth this offend you? Does my words offend you? Does what I'm saying to you offend you? You know what Jesus is saying to them? He's saying that I am that bread. There is no other. Jesus here is saying, he's demanding complete, total allegiance to him. That's what he's saying. I am that bread of life. There is no other. This bread you eat over here, you're going to die. And it's not going to satisfy. You're going to keep remaining hungry. He said, but you come to me, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to have life. They were offended at that. They were offended that Jesus was saying, "This, it's me or nothing. You have to come to me. You have to submit to me. You have to follow me. You have to believe on me." But I like what he said in verse 62. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? You know what he's saying? He said, if this offended you, what are you going to do when you see me ascend to heaven? What are you going to do when you see me in glory? What are you going to do when you see me coming back in glory and you're standing before me in judgment? I tell you what, it's better to be offended now than at the judgment. Much, much better. That's why I'm saying Jesus is the preferred choice. When things get hard, and I mean, just follow Jesus. Just follow, believe him, trust him, walk with him. Because listen, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, like we sang about today. He is the first and the last. He is coming. Behold, he is coming. That's what it said, Revelation 1:7. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye is going to see him. He's coming. And all are going to see him. All are going to stand before him. All are going to give an account to him. And so listen, he's saying to them, if this offends you, what are you going to do when you see me in glory? What are you going to do when you see me go up to heaven? You know, he tells them, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. See, they were all concerned about the flesh. They were all concerned about fulfilling carnal fleshly desires. But, you know, he said, you've got the wrong priority. The priority is the things of the spirit. It's the things of the spirit that quickeneth or can give us life. And he said, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The words Jesus was preaching to him and speaking to him, I'm telling you, they were life. They give life. You know, so there's those that come to Jesus to learn and are convinced. I mean, Peter, he went on to say in verse 69, we believe and are sure. I want you to notice that. We believe and are sure. That word sure, I mean, it's an expression of utmost confidence. utmost persuasion. I am sure. I am convinced that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, they had eaten of Jesus. They had received of him. They had been satisfied by him. They were convinced. They were convinced of it. If you've been changed by the power of the cross or the power of Christ, you're convinced. There's no way you can be changed without being convinced. You can't be saved without coming to Christ, being absolutely persuaded and convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Savior. And you have to be convinced in your heart and trusting. And so there's a disciple that came out of curiosity because they're carnal desires, and there's a disciple that come and are convinced. But there's also a third type of disciple we see in the scripture. We don't necessarily see it right here in this passage, but if you'll look in John chapter 8, I want you to just turn in this same gospel to chapter 8, verse 31. You're going to see something here that there are those that came to learn and became committed. So I told you I'd make it easy. It's three C's and curious, convinced, committed. So there are those disciples that came to learn and became committed. Look in verse 31. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So I want you to know there's a conditional word here, if. A conditional word. If ye continue. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So we go from this great multitude who are following out of curiosity, and then we come to a smaller group of those who are following because they're convinced, and then we come to an even smaller group of those who follow because they're committed. Which one are you? Which one of those three are you? You know, I want to go a little bit deeper, okay? Because I want to help you answer that question. I don't want anybody to have any misconception about what I've said to this point. Because it can be easily confused this. Concerning a disciple and a believer, for example. Because some people get this idea, well, okay, are you saying, Pastor, that if I'm not committed and I'm not following Christ and laying down my life for Christ, I'm not going to heaven? I didn't say that. I just said the scripture says there's three kinds of ways that were disciples used, and I went through those with you. And I just asked you, I'm not asking you to examine your salvation right at this point. I'm asking you right now to examine what kind of disciple are you. Are you following Christ because maybe some carnal desires out of curiosity? Or are you following him because you're convinced that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Or do you take the next step and you're following him because you're committed? That you're ready to lay your life down for him? Now, going back to the word disciple, we said it means a learner or a pupil, but I want you to understand that back in that day and time when this word was used, it was very close to what we would call apprenticeship. An apprentice. A disciple was like an apprentice. And an apprentice is a person who would follow and learn from a master teacher or craftsman in order to become like him and to do what he did. So I want you to think about that. So that goes a little deeper than just a learner. You know, a learner that's wanting to learn because out of curiosity, that's not in the true sense of the word a disciple. Though they were called disciples. But I want you to understand it's really not in the true sense, and I'm going to show you why. Because this apprentice, he put himself under a master. He placed himself under a master teacher so that he could become like him and learn from him and do what he did. And let me give you a scripture on that. If you would turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, this is the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said about a disciple. He said, the disciple is not above his master. And so I want you to understand that an apprentice is under his master. He's not above. He's under him. And so a disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The word perfect has the idea of more of idea, not perfect in the sense of sinless, not perfect in the sense of making no mistakes. It's perfect in the sense of someone who has come to maturity. Like someone that's wants to be an electrician, and so he has to go work for a master electrician. He has to place himself under that person. He has to follow that person and listen to everything that he teaches about electricity and about being an electrician. So he's learning as he's listening. So I want to go through four stages just very quickly. I want you to pay attention. There's four stages in this apprenticeship. The first thing is that a disciple would listen to his master's instructions. He would listen to his master's instructions. So this electrician's following, this want-to-be electrician is following this master. And he's listening to his master's instructions. The second stage is that he watches the master perform the action. And so I want you to get in your mind, so what's happening here is that the master, they're about to go on a job, and he tells him, okay, this is what we're going to do. And he goes through it with, he teaches him, and he tells him, this is what we're going to do. And the apprentice is sitting there listening to everything that he's telling him. He's learning. But then they get to the job, and he said, I want to show you now. I want to show you what I've been teaching you. And so now the apprentice is watching this master electrician as he's running these wires and he's pulling wires through those conduit or whatever it is that he's doing. He's watching the master. That's the second stage. But then the third stage is that as he's come along, as he's been listening, and as he's been watching his master for some time, this is not just today, okay? This is over a period of time. I mean, you're talking months have passed, and maybe even sometime a year or more. And then you come to this third stage where the apprentice performs the action with the master's help. So he gets to the place where the master electrician say, okay, this is what we're going to do today. We're going to go here and do this job, and I've taught you how to do this, and I've showed you how to do this, and you've watched me do it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, and so now I want you to do it. And I mean, this friend's like, well, I'm nervous, I'm scared, I don't know if I can do this, I'm afraid maybe I'll make a mistake. But the master assures him, said, listen, I'm going to be watching you the whole time. I'm going to be right there at your side. I'm going to be showing you. I'm going to make sure you won't make a mistake. Believe me, I am going to watch. And then it comes to the fourth stage. The fourth stage is, after he goes through that third stage for some time, then he is able to perform the action on his own and starts teaching it to others. That's pretty much at the point to where, I mean, I'm sure that he's going to send him out on some jobs and just say, okay, I want you to go to this job. I'm not going to be there this time. I'm not going to be there watching you, but I expect you to do as I have taught you to do it. To do it like you did it when I was there with you. I want you to do it just like that. So he lets him go. And so there's some time that this goes on, and then he graduates and he becomes a master electrician. And so he becomes a master electrician. Then what happens? He's able to teach others. He's able to bring some apprentices under his wing, and he can teach others, and the process goes on. And so I want to just use that illustration to help you get in your mind that a disciple who only listened to his master teach but never progressed out of the classroom would never be considered a true disciple. Even if they could recite from memory everything the master teacher had said. Ooh, does that hit? If all you do is listen to what the master says, what the master teaches, that's all you do, you're not really an electrician or guy that goes in and he just listens to this master electrician, but then he says, I can do this. No, it's not going to happen that way. It doesn't ever happen that way. You know, the classroom teaching and learning was part of the discipleship process, but it's only the very first part. The disciple who never progressed past the classroom would not be considered successful. While learning was important, putting into practice what had been learned was the most important. Listen to that phrase, putting into practice what had been learned is the most important. So a true disciple, according to Jesus in Luke 6:40, that when a disciple, he's not above his master, but when a disciple is what? Perfect. Mature. When he has come to the completion of his training. You know that word perfect translates a Greek word. It talks about when the goal is achieved, when the completion has arrived and taken place. And so we're talking about when a disciple comes to that point, what does he do? Well, it says he shall be as his master. So a true disciple not only learns what a teacher knows or what his master teacher knows, but he also practices what the teacher does. Now, having said that, I want you to think about discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, that it's really a lifelong process. It really is. You know, when we think about being a disciple of Jesus, it's not just a period of a year that we, you know, it goes on. It's, you know, yeah, there is a time that we come to the point where we can be mature and be doing what Jesus taught us and teach others, yes, but in a sense, though, we're still growing, we're still learning from our master. But I want to, at this point, now that you understand that, okay, that may help you a little bit with answering what kind of disciple are you. I mean, because if we're going to say I'm the third disciple, I'm the one who is committed, we need to, before we jump to that conclusion, we need to look at this apprenticeship and see whether we've gone through those four stages. We need to see whether we're actually doing what the master taught us. Because if I'm not doing, I'm not committed. I may be convinced, but I'm not committed. And so that brings me to this next segment of my message. This is going to be the last segment, okay? So, but I want to clarify something before we... There's no way I want to end this message at this point. I mean, because I want you to see that there is a major difference between believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life and being a disciple of Jesus. There is a difference. There is a difference. And I want to show you the differences because I don't want you to confuse. I don't want you to think, well, pastor said I was not saved because I'm not that committed disciple yet. I'm not there yet. That I have to work, I have to prove that before I can know I have eternal life. No, that's not what I'm saying. That's disciple, being a disciple is a separate thing from having eternal life. And I want to show you why. Eternal life, let me just give you some real quickly, some contrasts. Eternal life is a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Discipleship is costly. You see that difference? Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, Well, let's just look at it. Look in Romans 14. Turn to Romans 14. And we're just going to look at three verses. Luke 14. The Gospel of Luke 14. I want you to look at verse 26. If any man come to me, this is Jesus. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's going to cost you something to be his disciple. He's speaking in hyperbole here. He's not saying we literally hate these people listed here, but he's saying that your love and commitment to me far surpasses all others. That your love for me makes your love for your mother look like hatred in comparison. That's kind of the hyperbole he's speaking in, and so he said you have to hate your own life. In other words, you have to deny yourself. Look at the next verse. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? That's what he says. So there's conditions here. It's costly. In verse 33, likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he had cannot be my disciple. So I just want you to see that eternal life is a free gift by the grace of God, by what Jesus did for us on the cross. He purchased salvation, but discipleship is costly. Another difference is that eternal life is received by faith. It's received by faith. We receive it by faith, just believing what the Scripture promises. And we've already looked at a lot of Scriptures in this chapter where Jesus, you know, talked about that. In verse 47, for example, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's a great promise. And so if you receive that by faith, you have it. There's no conditions that he adds to that. The only condition is, he says, you have to believe on me. So do you get that? But discipleship is received through commitment and obedience. That's the difference. So salvation is by faith, but if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, it's going to cost me some commitment. It's going to cost me obedience. It may cost me my life. Eternal life is not by works. Discipleship is by works. Eternal life gives us, it's justification. It's instant. When I believe on Christ, I'm justified. Romans 5:1 tells me that. I'm justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's instant justification. But discipleship, I want you to think of it this way. It's lifelong sanctification. It's lifelong sanctification. Sanctification is what? Becoming more like Jesus. Growing every day, following him and learning from the master. And we become like Jesus where we do like Jesus. You have to be like Jesus before you can do like Jesus. And then eternal life, Jesus paid the price. Discipleship, you pay the price. You pay the price. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You pay the price. Eternal life, believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior. Discipleship, follow Jesus as Lord and Master. Eternal life, believe on Jesus. Discipleship, obey Jesus. Eternal life cannot be earned. Discipleship earns rewards. So I hope you can see that clear, vast difference between these two things we're talking about. So I don't want your mind to confuse the two. I don't want you to confuse these two things. But I want you to listen to this statement. Listen to this very carefully, okay? I know at this point some of your minds... Let me draw you back here. Listen to this statement. Though all believers... when I say believers, I'm talking about those... Not just the head knowledge of Christ. I'm talking about those that are convinced and sure. People that have trusted Christ with the heart that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So, though all believers have eternal life, Not all believers are disciples. But I'm going to say a third statement in that sentence. And not all disciples are believers. Now that's going to confuse you. Because when I first came across that statement, I read this statement in a book and I was like, what? I see the first two, though. Not all believers have eternal life. Not all believers are disciples. I get that. That's easy to understand. But not all disciples are believers. And let me explain these three. Let's go through those statements just very briefly. Very briefly. All believers have eternal life. We looked at, just a while ago, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Simple. If you believe on Christ, you're convinced, you believe him with all your heart, you commit to him, your soul, for salvation, you trust him, what he did on the cross when he died for our sins, that we read about in Revelation 1:5 this morning, washed us from our sins, you have eternal life. So that's that statement. All believers have eternal life. Now, I will say Ephesians 2:8-9. We love that. It's great. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're not saying that the person that believes on Christ for salvation, that there's no change, that there's no transformation. There is. If there's not, then you better check out your heart. Make sure that you have Christ. Make sure that you've been born again, because the Bible says we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. And when we have Christ in us, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a new heart. There's going to be his spirit living in us. We still have the flesh. There's still going to be the battle between the flesh and the spirit. We're still going to be struggling with that. And if we're not walking in the spirit, we're going to be obeying the flesh more than we are the spirit. But still, there's going to be a change. So I don't want you to think that we're talking about, you know, someone that says, well, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, but then they never come to church, they never follow Christ in baptism, they never, you know, make any progress from that point, they never show any interest in the Word of God, I've had many converts like that in my ministry. I've had people, I've shared the gospel and they prayed a prayer and never saw them again. Go knock on their door, they won't answer the door, they won't come to church. Show zero desire for Jesus, for learning, for growing. That's questionable. So I want you to understand that, you know, all believers have eternal life. Not all believers are disciples. As we said in those contrasts, that discipleship, it's not instantaneous. It's not a free gift. It's based on conditions. You know, you cannot lose your salvation. When you have eternal life, you have it. It's eternal. You can't lose that. But you know what? You can stop being a disciple. You can stop being a disciple. You can walk away. You can stop following. Remember, what is a disciple? It's an apprentice. You can stop listening to the master. You can stop watching. You can stop doing, performing what he teaches. So, you can fail to meet the conditions, what I'm saying, to be a disciple. So not all believers are disciples. And if you're not a disciple, God's not going to he's not going to kick you out of his family. But I will tell you this, he's going to pursue you. He's going to pursue you and seek to teach you, to train you, to call you to follow him. And he's going to use people, other disciples, and other people that are following Christ to do that. And he may even discipline you. I mean, it may be pretty rough. He may really take you some hard trials to get you to that point of surrender to him, to follow him. But this third surprising insight here is not all disciples are believers. And, you know, just as it's possible for someone to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and not become a fully committed follower of Jesus, it's also possible for someone to follow Jesus as a disciple but never actually believe on him for eternal life. And you say, Pastor, how do you get that? Well, in verse 64 in our text, it says, but there are some of you that believe not. Who is he talking to? His disciples, verse 60. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And then if you want to look in verse 70, Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12? 12 what? 12 disciples who became apostles. And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is an example of this. If you look at the definition of disciple, Judas fit that four requirements. Just like the other 11, he left everything, followed Jesus. Think about it. He was committed. But from the scripture, we understand that he was not a true believer. He did not have eternal life. He was a devil. He was a Ponzi disciple. So what I'm saying to you is, people today can be following the teachings of Jesus. And let me give you an example. Gandhi, you may have heard of him years ago in India. Gandhi was a big spiritual leader in the country. But Gandhi, he had great respect for Jesus as a teacher. And he said that he tried to live his life according to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He tried to follow what Jesus taught. But if you look at Gandhi and you look at his writings and everything, you can clearly see that he was never a believer. He never put his faith and trust in Christ. He never had eternal life. I mean, it's very, very clear on that. And so that's just an example. But and you may know people yourself who say, well, I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm a follower of Christ. But they believe that they're doing these things to earn salvation. They have this thing that they think I have to prove. And I have to do and do and do so I can be worthy when I stand before the Lord. And so he'll look at my works and he'll look at all that I've done and he'll say, well, I'm going to let you in because you did all these things for me. So that's what I'm saying. You can be a disciple, not a believer. Just like you can be a believer, not a disciple. Let me just say, seek to be both a believer and a disciple. Seek to be both a believer and a disciple. If you want to experience the full, abundant Christian life, you should not only believe in Jesus for eternal life, but you should follow him as a committed, devoted disciple. Because you can have eternal life, but if you're not devoted to Christ and following Christ, listen, there's going to come a time that you get past and get over your salvation experience and you're going to just settle in to a lukewarm Christianity. And you're going to come to church empty shell. And Tim's up here singing with all of his heart and I mean, just pouring out praises to Jesus because he's been walking with Jesus. And you're sitting here like, I mean, you're not going to experience the fullness of Christ and this abundant life that he promised if you're not a follower. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. You're going to have to be willing to deny yourself. You're going to have to be willing to take up that cross. You're going to have to be willing to follow Jesus to death. And really, if we truly understand who Jesus is, and if you really know Jesus, this should be something that we gladly do. Because stop and ask yourself, what kind of disciple are you? What kind of disciple are you? Are you a believer? Do you know for sure that if death came knocking on your door this afternoon, that you're going to be in the presence of God, experiencing eternal life? Do you have that assurance? Because if you don't, let me warn you that you don't know if you have tomorrow. You better settle it now. That's why the Gospel of John was written, for that reason, that you might believe. And so you better make sure that you're a believer. That's the starting point. You get saved, you trust Christ, and He comes into your heart and your life, and you learn how good He is, and you taste of His love and His mercy and His grace and His compassion and all these things you experience knowing Christ. And then you're like, the more you walk with Him, the more you know of Him, you're like, man, He demands my life. He demands my all, like the hymn says. And we say, Lord, I lay it all on the altar. My all is on the altar of sacrifice laid. It was those disciples that changed the world, that laid it all on the altar, that said, Lord, I'm going to follow You as a devoted disciple. So I want you to stand with me and bow your head this morning as we go to our Lord in prayer. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think again about this question that I asked at the beginning of the message. What kind of disciple are you? You know, this passage, we see three kinds of disciples. There were those that were curious, they were following Jesus, hoping to get their carnal appetites fulfilled. But when Jesus turned things to spiritual things, they walked with Him no more. They said, this is a hard saying. They refused to believe that He could actually meet their deepest spiritual need and give them eternal life. And so they walked away. So I want you to think about that. If you're that kind of disciple today, don't walk away today. Don't walk away from Jesus. Come to Jesus. Move to this second kind of disciple, the one who's convinced. Come to that place where I'm convinced now. The Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart through His Word, through His preacher, His messenger. Now I'm convinced Jesus is the Christ. I'm convinced He is the Son of God. I'm convinced He died for me so that I can have eternal life. And I want to trust Him today. I want to believe on Him today. I hope that you will do that. But I don't want you to stop there. And I know many have gone to that point. But I hope that if you're convinced but not committed, will you come and say, Lord, I want to be the committed disciple. I want to place myself under You and let You teach me and show me and help me to be like You. It's a big commitment, I realize. It's a lifelong commitment. I'm asking you to lay all your life on the altar. Jesus is asking that. It's big. It's huge. But I can't tell you how big the reward's going to be when we see Jesus. I mean, you can live all your life for things of this world and then leave this world empty-handed with nothing. Or you can lose everything in this life and leave this world with everything. It's your choice. It's your choice. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this passage in the Word of God. And Lord, for helping us to understand there are different kinds, the Scripture uses that term loosely, three different kinds of people. But Lord, we know that really a true disciple is one who's committed, devoted follower of Christ, and who knows Christ and has Christ as their Savior. That's the best disciple that we can be. That's the one that Jesus is worthy of. I mean, he came and laid everything down for us on the cross, and he left heaven's glory, and he's worthy of that of us to come and bring before him ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. It's so reasonable, Lord, that we just lay it all on the altar today and say, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I pray you'd work in hearts today, Lord. Examine, search our hearts, Lord. Help us to ask, what kind of disciple are we? Are we a believer? And what kind of disciple are we? Lord, I pray that you would have your way and your will. I pray in Jesus' name.